this, and Lord willing, next week to kind of finish out our series on what is God. And if you've been paying close attention, you can see all those attributes on the shorter catechism question. They come in order. That last word that you see is what we want to undertake this morning. It's the word truth. What is God? He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. So on and so on and so on. In truth. And I wonder if you've ever given thought to what that means. It's a popular passage. In fact, actually, we got to hear Dr. Godfrey talk on it at the Ligonier Conference. I'll read it to you just a moment. It's coming from John chapter 18 about the significance of truth. And I want you to hear me say it, not because you don't already agree or perhaps believe in it, but when we use this word truth, it's of utmost importance. It's foundational to everything of what it means to be a Christian. What is truth? Is there absolute truth? Those are very popular discussions. They have been for quite some time. The rejection of it, the neglecting of it, it matters deeply, not just about what you believe about God. It matters in all of society. Because when you reject truth or neglect it, there is no rabbit hole or cultural trend that cannot be legalized. There's no way to put a stopgap. There's no boundary when we reject or neglect truth. And so I want you to hear me say it is the single most important part of everything of your life. How you answer what is truth. And I want you to be clear on that. Because if I asked you what's the most important issue of today, there could be a list of things that we would be willing to say. Abortion, sexuality, race, gender, justice. There's all kinds of, and I'm not even telling you those aren't issues. But if we reject and we neglect truth, we can never have a right consensus on any issue. And so what we're talking about when we say that God is truth, and truth is God, as it were, it's the single most important thing that we can speak on. Sometimes it's been asked, you know, if you were going to set up the world, you didn't. But if you were going to, what would you govern the world by? And when you think about the Ten Commandments and their simplicity, who would govern the world that way? One of the priorities in the Ten Commandments is what? It's truth. Thou shall not lie. What's the implication? Truth. It's a priority. It's necessary for actual justice. And I think that's the question that Pilate is asking Jesus, whether to pick at, to make fun of, or it's a sincere question. Do you remember John chapter 18? Jesus is on trial before Pilate. And what does he say? Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And that's when Pilate poses the question to him, "What is truth?" Small word, big meaning. It used to mean, it used to represent the reality, what was real. Truth was equated with what was fixed and firm and strong and stable. Francis Schaeffer, I think I've mentioned him before on this matter, in the 60s and 70s, he coined a new phrase. He said, "We believe in true truths, That's what Francis Schaeffer was trying to teach Christians. He was trying to remind them there is actually only one truth. No one is allowed to say, this is my truth and that is your truth. We believe in true truths. It cannot be changed or altered in any way because reality is unchangeable. It's real. Someone less than Schaeffer, and certainly doesn't hold the same views as Schaeffer, Stephen Colbert, in 2005, he coined a new phrase. He called it truthiness. Now, he used that word typically in connection with politics. And what he was saying is, we talk about truthiness. It's something that seemingly might be true, or we might want it to be true, or it might appear to be true. We're talking above it, but not actually talking about it. We are more concerned about how it makes us feel rather than the facts, whether or not it's actually true or real. And so when we talk about truth, we can't do it as a person, as a society, as a people of God, without understanding who is God. When we don't ask the question, who is God, you cannot answer the question, what is truth? And so that's the link. When we talk about truth, we have to talk about God. There's a brilliant man. I would commend many of his works. They are deep dive works, but his name is Vern Poitras. And he writes a lot on the Bible, meaning how is it written? What does it mean that it's the Word of God? He's got an illustration about truth that I find quite helpful for us. I want you to think about this problem. It's not going to blow your mind, but prepare yourself. What is 2 + 2? Everyone says 4. Although, true story, I did share the gospel with a gentleman on the beach one time, and he told me I did not know that it could be something else. That this conversation is over. But I want you to think about that. It's a very helpful illustration when we're asking the question, what is truth? 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 2 = 4, and that's true in English. That's true in Spanish. It's true in Portuguese. It's true in Swahili, Chinese, Japanese, and every other language that you can come up with. 2 + 2 = 4 everywhere. It's in every language. 2 + 2 = 4 here. It's over there. It's anywhere you can go. It doesn't change just because your geography has changed, or your culture has changed, or your circumstances have changed. It remains the same. 2 + 2 = 4 today. It was 2 + 2 = 4 yesterday, and I feel very good about tomorrow. 2 + 2 = 4. I recognize how basic it is, but you see how fundamental it is, don't you? It's telling us something about what is truth. How does truth operate? How does it work? It cannot change, even if you want it to, even when you attempt to make it work. Truth cannot and will not bend. It is always, in fact, true. You could say truth is omnipresent. You say truth is eternal and it's unchangeable. And I think we need to be willing to say that truth is unchangeable, not simply that truth didn't change. Unchangeable is what gives it its strength. Saying that it did not change doesn't give any real assurance that it won't change. When we say it's immutable or that it cannot change, it's providing foundational strength for it. It cannot change. Why are we saying that? Because truth finds all of its attributes where? In God. God is infinite, unchangeable, and eternal. There's nothing that forces God to do it. It is who He is. And so what comes from God is truth. God, we say, is eternal. He's not subject to time. He's outside of it. And yet He reveals Himself in time and in place. We can see truth. We can learn from it. We can recognize it. And yet it's still not subject to change. In time, ever. The reason why we want to hunker down on that is because then we say the Bible is what? It's true. It's truth. It's true in its purpose. It's true in its content. It's true in every single verse. You've never opened the Bible and must question whether or not this verse is true. It's true in its entirety. Every bit of God's Word is true. And you put it together, and what do you get? You get the totality of what God has revealed about truth. No, the Bible is not going to teach you 2 + 2 = 4. But what will the Bible do? It will give you the principles and how to figure out that 2 + 2 = 4. The Bible gives us the totality of truth. The Scriptures, it helps us to understand that what it says is true, was true, and will be true. Take, for example, what we looked at in John chapter 18 with Pilate. That is a true truth. It is a fixed truth. And why do we need to know that? Because it's using terms, words, people that help you go, is that true? Was Pilate a real person? Jerusalem a real city? And so what you learn is, yes, Pilate, he's a fixed person at a fixed time, in a fixed conversation, and it was all truth. Now, we might have to call it tense truth in the sense that, no, Jesus is not going to be crucified over and over and over and over again. What it is because it was truth, it means that we can talk about it and it's still true today. Its truth affects all of our understanding of truth. I understand I'm probably being philosophical. We'll get down to some practicals here momentarily. And don't you love that the Bible is a fixed truth? Because when Paul in Ephesians 1 or Peter in 1 Peter 1 speak of God's plan before time, reminding you that truth is never going to change. His plan is always being played out. And you and I are recipients of it. Or remember in Acts chapter 4, when Luke is speaking about the suffering and death of Christ and that it's being predestined by God, he's actually pulling a direct quote from Psalm chapter 2, written some 1,000 years before it. And yet you're seeing it fulfilled and revealed in real time, as it were. What is Luke doing? He's not just trying to tell you something that is truth. He's also saying, don't you see the unchangeability of truth? That it doesn't matter where and when and how. It cannot, it will not bend or change. Because God doesn't bend or change. What's the connection? Well, I think there's a little conversation in the Gospel of John that helps us. John chapter 3, you don't necessarily need to turn there because I'm only pulling one verse here. How is truth unchangeable? How do we know it's eternal and infinite? This is what we read in John chapter 3, verse 33. Whoever receives His testimony sets His seal to this, that God is true. Jesus is going to say the exact same thing with a few more words, isn't He? It's the verse that you all have memorized. What does Jesus say in John chapter 14? I am the way. What? I am the truth. And I am the life. John is saying something so significant in what he is recording of Jesus' words. It's not simply that God knows all truth. Yes, he does. But he's saying truth, its origin is in God. Truth exists because God exists. Or because God exists, truth exists. He's giving to us an anchor that cannot be moved. And it ought to open or whet your appetite to the Word of God. Because John is saying you get to know the mind of God through the Word of God. He has given to you His truth. Jesus is saying, I am the truth. I think it's a question that we should consider at times. Because sometimes we ask this question, perhaps of little children. Why did Jesus come? And a good answer, it's a true answer, a right answer. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is that true? It absolutely is true. It's not the only answer. It's not the fullness of answer. Why did Jesus come into the world? What did he tell Pilate? My purpose is to bear witness to the truth. There's the rationale for the incarnation of Christ. He came into the world to bear witness to the truth. It means not simply every word that he says, but every aspect of his life was a revelation of truth. His whole ministry was one of truth, expressing it, revealing it, teaching it in word and in deed. He is truth. Now, we're not saying that truth lies behind God and it's this motivation or this motivating factor that's forcing God to do something. No, it's not that truth lies behind God and he's now forced upon to act. No, truth is God. God is truth. That's the true origin, you might say. God is not forced to conform. It's who he is. It's what he's like. He cannot be divided. That's how we begin our series. The simplicity of God. It's a part of who he is. It's not an add-on. The whole of Jesus bearing witness to truth. His life, his death, and his resurrection. I was meditating on it this past week. I wasn't writing the lesson this past week. I was on vacation. But I was thinking about this one part. How should you and I think and view the Bible if Jesus is truth? Jesus says his purpose is to bear witness to it. What should that do? It should remove any casual or lackadaisical view of the Bible. If Jesus' purpose is wrapped up in revealing truth, we should read the Bible with great delight. We should long, as Peter would say, or crave for pure spiritual milk. We should want every bit of it, all of it, not just a part of it, not just the one that perhaps makes us feel better or worse. We should want all of it. It should be our expectation to see Jesus when we open the Bible. It should be our investigation to see Jesus when we open the Bible. It should change how we read and study and meditate and memorize the Bible. We should desire it more and more. We should want to know it. We should want to obey it. We should want to confess it. But there's a second application. If that is all true, we should also be encouraged to share it. Why? Paul's telling you in Romans chapter 1, you are never sharing a truth that others do not know about God. They suppress it. That's not the same as not knowing it. You are encouraged to share truth because it's good. It's right. Or according to Jesus, it's also life. You're not telling people something they don't know. You're telling them something they don't want. It's not the same thing. My children know that they're not supposed to eat dessert first. That doesn't mean that they don't want it first. You're not telling people something they don't know. But isn't that freeing? To encourage people to live and long for truth. I think it was Howard Hendricks. It's a book. I think it's meant to help people teach spiritual truths. I think it's called Teaching That Changes Lives or something like that. But part of what he's saying in there is he says, to know and not to do is not to know at all. And that's really the issue, is when people say, oh, I know. And they're not doing it. They don't seem to really know it. What about you? When you think about the Bible, are you one of those, I've heard that verse. Actually, it's a very applicable statement based on the text that's coming out this morning. Anyone ever heard about the parable of the lost sheep? Do you just know it? I know. But to know and not to do is what? Not to really know. Jesus is giving us a very good reason, the reason to long for truth, because He is truth. It's good news. We could say it's gospel, that God is truth. And the reason for that is, I think, three things. It does three things. It teaches and tells us three things. First, what does it mean that God is truth? It tells me that you are actually in search of a person. Not some idea, not some concept, not some long list of information. You're in search of a person. You should read John's gospel. He's really going to emphasize this. In fact, in the English, he's going to use the word truth 23 times. If you're reading the Greek, like Miss Athena, it says it 25 times. He's over and over and over and over saying what? Jesus is truth. You're in search of a person. In fact, at the very end, he tells you, why have I been saying all of these things? He gave you the entirety of his purpose. What does he say at the very end? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John is saying, if you want to believe, you need to know what is true. You need to know what the truth is. And who is the truth? John's saying over and over, it's Jesus. That's why it begins John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But then you keep reading, and what does he say down in verse 13, 14, 15? He's full of grace and truth. It's Jesus. He's full of grace and truth. It came through Jesus Christ. John chapter 4. Jesus speaks of the priority of worship. How do people worship God rightly? In spirit and in truth. You need truth. John chapter 5. John the Baptist came to bear witness to the truth. And it's as though Jesus explodes onto the scene in John chapter 8. truth will what? It's going to set you free. And he says, I am the truth. Here's life and here's freedom. It's me. It's not an idea. And if you follow the upper room, it's going to come over and over. It's not just John 14. Jesus says, I am the truth. But what does he say he's going to do when he ascends? I'm going to send what? The Spirit of truth. Truth is not leaving. Truth is remaining. I'm going to send you a helper, the Spirit of truth. And then he's going to say it again in John chapter 16. He's going to say the Spirit is going to what? Guide you in all truth. He wants you to know he's truth. You can trust him. And you can believe him. Jesus is saying he is God. And he is the truth. You're in search of a person, always. Second, I think that we can learn that truth is absolute. There's great assurance there. We can look at John chapter 17, right? What does Jesus say in his high priestly prayer? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's singular. It's not plural there. It's singular. It's total. He's not praying, God, just let them pick and choose what they would like out of this. He's not saying, help them hurry because it's going to expire. We have a limited amount of space and a limited amount of time. He's not saying anything like that. He's not saying, help them with your truth, only if it helps them. Maybe it won't. It's not circumstantial. It's not arbitrary. It's not part. It's not going to end. That's where the psalmist helps us. Your word is forever settled in heaven. It's kind of a long time. It's never going to change. It's not going to move. It's why you should expect your pastors to preach the word. Not their word, not some other word, but to preach God's word. Because it's always true. It's never going to be outdated. It's always the most current truth. No headline is ever going to be more current than the Bible itself. It's truth. And so when we confess that it's true, we're saying it's eternal. It's infinite. And it's unchangeable. It's immutable. If that is all true, it means truth is authoritative. It means it controls. It means it tells you who God is, what he's like. It also means it tells you who you are and what you're like. And how we ought to live. It rules our life. Because it's real. And so when Jesus is saying in his prayer, sanctify them by your truth, he's saying truth is transformative. It has a cleansing agent to it. It changes people. It corrects people. It purifies people. It also divides people. Some people love truth. And some do not. Lastly, I think sometimes we need to be reminded not simply that you're in search of a person and not simply that it's absolute. There's an aspect of this person that I think we need to remember. Truth means that God cares. If you believe that all of the Bible is inspired, that it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's authoritative. You can't read it and not think that God Almighty cares. For example, there's a... I won't use the name. It's become more popular in the last few months due to some cultural debates. People are coming out and saying, well, some statements of truth are more important than the others in the Bible. You should hold on to the ones that are really important, and the ones that are less important, you don't really need those. You can recognize quite quickly how dangerous that is, because who gets to vote on which ones are important and which ones aren't? Is it just the 2/3 majority? No. Every verse of the Bible bears the same weight of truth because it's coming from the origin of truth. And it tells you God cares. Why do you know that? What happens if you were to flip over to 2 Timothy? And what you're going to see is, according to most scholarship, this is Paul's last letter. He's going to die. And he's trying to give Timothy some helpful words of exhortation, encouragement, equipping for ministry before he's done. But there's this part in the last chapter. This is what Paul says to Timothy. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. That's verse 13. Was anyone blown away by that? Did you just think, well, that's not really important? We don't really need to know. What does it actually do to appreciate what Paul says there? Actually, I think when you think about what Paul is actually saying, it tells you quite a bit, doesn't it? Paul's about to die. And what is he telling Timothy? Timothy, I'm cold. I'm in prison. It's very uncomfortable. I forgot my jacket. Please bring it to me. Why would God record that and not another conversation? Why couldn't he give Paul something else? It's your last couple of verses, man. Give us a better punch. Why? Or is it God saying, every moment of your life, beginning, middle, or end, whether you're cold or hot, tired or sleepy, happy or sad, I care about your needs. This is a truth that is recorded, and it's never going to change for all eternity. And it pleased the Lord to put, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Yes, good Presbyterians can say, well, it's written for the glory of God. It absolutely is. And what glory of God do we see? God cares for every aspect of your life. Whether you're in prison, on the mountaintop, at the beach, whatever's going on in your life, God cares. He's not just the one who sets things in motion. He cares even about the fabric to your jacket, because it matters to Him. Why? Because I think he is telling us, I'll finish with this, truth is that important. Isaiah, in chapter 59, he's painting this scene. And I think it's very important that we understand it, because he's letting Israel know, let me tell you, people of God, your greatest threat. What's your greatest threat in all of life? If you're with us on Sunday evenings, we've seen lots of major threats. The Philistines, the Amalekites, they're not the only ones that show up. But here's what Isaiah is going to say. He's painting this picture for them. Beginning in verse 11 in Isaiah chapter 59, we all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And kind of see the picture, can't you? It's the city center of town. And what is being persecuted? What's hanging, as it were? He says it's truth. And as soon as it goes, so too does everything else. So you've got to stand firm. You have to protect the truth at all costs. There's nothing more important to your life or to mine than who is and what is truth. And that's why I think Luther says something so provocative. He's using a word very different than you and I use it. He says that we need to be a profane Christian. He's not using it in the 21st century sense. Profane used to mean, we should go back to some of these older meanings. But what he is saying is truth is meant to come outside of the temple. It's not meant to stay in. When he's saying a profane Christian, it's to come outside of the temple. What you do Sunday mornings in worship, it's not supposed to stay in the sanctuary for worship. It's supposed to come right on out into every part of your life. How you look at people, how you talk to people, how you act. Truth is meant to be presented in its fullness in the worship, and it's meant to show its application in every other moment of your life outside of worship. And that's why I think Paul tells Timothy, be a lover of truth. Do you remember what else he tells him? Be a workman. Don't just sit there and assume it's just going to get in there. Use the truth, Timothy. Open it. Love it and investigate it. And if you do, then you'll be a sharer of it. Who is God? What is he like? He's truth. He's a person. He's real, and he cares. And so we ought to long for the truth. We ought to love it. We ought to worship in light of it. Let me pray to that end. Our God and our Father, we thank you that your word says very clearly, God is true. And that your word, the truth, has been forever settled in the heavens. We don't know when the next rainfall will come. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. But we have truth. Something that is unchanging. It's eternal and it's infinite. And yet we are willing to confess we don't understand all of it. Some of it is revealed to us over time as we mature. As Peter says, as we long for pure spiritual milk. So help us, O Lord, to be people who diligently search for truth. Not like Jesus said of the Pharisees who looked to the Scriptures that they might find it and forsake Christ, who is life, but that in the Scriptures we would see Jesus and have life and life to the full. That we would recognize it's always true in good days and bad days and in hard days and confusing days. And it's always telling us that you care. You care when we're in need. You care when we're in sin. You care when we're hurting. You care when we're having a great day. For you are truth. Help us to stand firm in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.